3 Nephi, chapter 10, verse 1. And now behold, it came to pass that all the people of the land did hear these sayings, and did witness of it. And after these sayings, there was silence in the land for the space of many hours. This silence of many hours was given to the people for them to fully ponder and digest the message of the Lord found in the 9th chapter of 3rd Nephi. As we've seen in the previous chapters, the darkness that these people are sitting in will last for 3 days. Verse 2, for so great was the astonishment of the people that they did cease lamenting and howling for the loss of their kindred which had been slain. Therefore there was silence in all the land for the space of many hours. Even after the major portion of the storm had passed over the people, there continued to be tremendous noise, groanings from deep within the earth, earthquake aftershocks, weakened buildings collapsing, and the shrieks and cries of injured and dying people. It appears that the great silence spoken of in these first two verses took place toward the end of the 3 day period. Verse 3, and it came to pass that there came a voice again unto the people, and all the people did hear and did witness of it, saying, verse 4, O ye people of these great cities which have fallen, who are descendants of Jacob, yea, who are of the house of Israel, how oft have I gathered you, as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and have nourished you. All of us have seen how a mother hen gathers and protects her chicks. We have seen them scurry underneath mother's wing, and how fierce any mother, chicken or animal, can be in the protection of her young. This is a powerful metaphor used by the Lord, and to which all who are hearing these words can readily relate. The hen's wing becomes symbolic of the Lord's atonement. In Psalms chapter 32, verse 1, David wrote this, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, this part, whose sin is covered. Notice also in verse 4 that it says, not only are the chicks covered, but they are nourished. The nourishment that Father gives his children through the atonement of his beloved Son keeps them in the right way, number one. Number two, keeps them continually watchful unto prayer. And number three, helps them rely alone upon the merits of Christ, who is the author and finisher of their faith. That's Moroni chapter 6, verse 4. Notice also the past tense in verse 4. How oft have I gathered you? Verse 5, and again, how oft would I have gathered you, as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings? Yea, O ye people of the house of Israel who have fallen, yea, O ye people of the house of Israel, ye that dwell at Jerusalem, as ye that have fallen, yea, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens, and ye would not. Here the Lord made specific mention of 2 of the 12 tribes of Israel, those in the western hemisphere of the tribe of Joseph who have fallen, and those in the eastern hemisphere of the tribe of Judah who have rejected him, one of their own, and remain unrescued, unclaimed, unredeemed, and irreconciled. Verse 6, O ye house of Israel, whom I have spared, how oft will I gather you, as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, if ye will repent and return unto me with full purpose of heart. In verses 4 through 6, we have the past, the present, and the future represented in the efforts of the Good Shepherd to gather his sheep, past, present, and future. Notice the criteria in verse 6 required in order for the good shepherd to gather his sheep, or the hen to gather and protect her chicks. Repent and return with a full purpose of heart. But if ye will repent and return unto the Lord your God, I will turn away mine anger, saith the Lord. Yea, thus saith the Lord, blessed are they who will repent and turn unto me, but woe unto him that repenteth not. That's Helaman chapter 13, verse 11. The Lord measures everything in his children by the heart. Notice in the Great Book of Mormon Promise in Moroni chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, the Lord says, if you will ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ. There's the criteria. The first thing mentioned is a sincere heart versus what? An insincere heart. Full purpose of heart is best represented with the sentiment, not my will, but thine be done, O Lord. Full purpose of heart removes self from the equation. Full purpose of heart is found in selflessness. Partial and fractured purposes are represented in selfishness. Verse 7, but if not, and that means if you don't repent and return to me with full purpose of heart, O house of Israel, the places of your dwelling shall become desolate until the time of the fulfilling of the covenant of your fathers. Well, at this time, those of the tribe of Joseph who are sitting in darkness that have survived the great cataclysm understand desolate dwellings. They abide at this time in them. Physical dwellings that have collapsed. Everything built within the telestial world now lying in ruin. In an eternal way, dwellings that have become desolate means that eternal mansions that could have been inhabited by family, celestial robes unworn, kingly and queenly scepters unheld, and eternal promises unclaimed and unreceived. The loss of an eternal celestial inheritance because of personal choice result in eternal desolate dwellings. Verse 8, and now it came to pass that after the people had heard these words, behold, they began to weep and howl because of the loss of their kindred and friends. Imagine what it must have been like sitting in that darkness with the senses of hearing, smelling, feeling, and tasting intact, but sight completely blocked out. Imagine the smells, the sounds. Verse 9, and it came to pass that thus did the 3 days pass away. And it was in the morning, and the darkness dispersed from off the face of the land. That little phrase, and it was in the morning, is evidence of Joseph Smith's seership. Such a detail would have been passed over by a fraud. At the most, he would have simply said, and it came to pass that thus did the 3 days pass away. And it was in the morning, and the darkness dispersed from off the face of the land, and the earth did cease to tremble. See the earthquake aftershocks all the way through the 3 days. And the rocks did cease to rend. The word rend means to separate any substance into parts with force or sudden violence, to tear asunder, to split, as powder rends a rock in blasting, lightning rends an oak. This rending is taking place with rocks. What did that sound like? And the dreadful groanings did cease, and all the tumultuous noises did pass away. Do you see the words in verse 9 that describe what was going on in the darkness? Trembling earth, tearing rocks, groanings, and tumultuous noise. The word tumult means violent commotion or agitation with confusion of sounds, agitation, high excitement, irregular or confused motion. All of this, remember, is taking place as they are in the darkness, unable to move. Verse 10, and the earth did cleave together again that it stood. All of the things that caused the motion and noises in verse 9 now stop. This is where the silence in verse 1 and 2 begins and goes for the space of many hours before the darkness is dispersed in the morning. Back to verse 10. And the mourning and the weeping and the wailing of the people who were spared alive did cease, and their mourning was turned into joy, and their lamentation into the praise and thanksgiving unto the Lord Jesus Christ, their Redeemer. Stop for a moment and ponder what it must have been like coming out of that darkness and many hours of silence after motion, noise, convulsion for 3 days, the darkness dispersed. This dispersal is a scattering to vanish as a fog or vapors. We've all seen that in the place where you couldn't see the hand in front of your face. All of a sudden now you can start to see a faint outline of that hand. Then you can start to see your body with your legs stretched out in front of you as you sit, perhaps with a back propped up against a wall. And then gradually you start to see the faint surroundings of your environment. Each minute that goes by brings additional clarity to your surroundings. This is what it means for the darkness to disperse. Imagine the joy of one person seeing another person, crawling across a ruined floor or ruptured ground to embrace another human being after such a dreadful experience. Verse 11, and thus far were the scriptures fulfilled which had been spoken by the prophets. Verse 12, and it was the more righteous part of the people who were saved. It was they who received the prophets and stoned them not. It was they who had not shed the blood of the saints who were spared. What were these believers doing in the weeks and months prior to the fulfillment of this sign of the Savior's death? Well, we can look around us in our day and see what the believers are doing in the months and weeks prior to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the unfolding of the signs and wonders that herald that day. People are being impressed by the Spirit to move as needed from one place to another. They don't know why they're making this move. They just feel impressed to do so and are righteous enough to follow those impressions. It's been my experience that the Lord seldom gives you the whole picture when He impresses you by His Spirit to move and do something. It's a part of your faith and exercising trust in Him to act when you do not know completely why you're feeling the impression from the Spirit to do so. It's Nephi at 600 BC leaving his brethren outside the walls of Jerusalem. And in 1 Nephi 4 verse 6, he said, I was led by the Spirit, this part, not knowing beforehand the things which I should do. That is the pattern, the way the Lord works with His righteous children. They are required to act in faith, not knowing beforehand why they're being impressed to do so. They were building shelters, perhaps, to protect them from what they felt would be cataclysmic upheaval, as prophesied by the prophets. They were storing food. They were putting aside medical supplies, ancient preppers. Else what's the purpose in the sign being given by the Lord through His prophets if it doesn't result in some activity to prepare for what the Lord and His prophets have prophesied is coming? Many members of the church throughout the world are being impressed by the Spirit to do things physically, emotionally, and spiritually without knowing or understanding the reason why. Verse 13, they who were spared and were not sunk and buried up in the earth, and they were not drowned in the depths of the sea, and they were not burned by fire, neither were they fallen upon and crushed to death, and they were not carried away in the whirlwind, neither were they overpowered by the vapor of smoke and the darkness. Being impressed to move physically from one place to another, then and in our day, can save your life when the judgments of God are poured out without measure upon the inhabitants of the earth. In a volcanic eruption, when the ash begins to fall back toward the earth, it's accompanied by many gases, including hydrochloric acid, hydrofluoric acid, carbonic acid, carbon dioxide, and ammonia. These gases are heavier than the surrounding air and sink to the lowest place. Those who have been impressed to move to a higher elevation would not be subject to these lethal gases that come from a volcanic eruption. The impression to move to a place just a few feet higher could save their lives and keep them from being overpowered by the vapor of smoke and of darkness. If the ash fall from a volcanic eruption is heavy, people will naturally suffocate, not only from the ash content itself, but from these gases. I am sure that many of those who were spared, mentioned in verse 13, prior to this had lived within cities with a larger population. Cities that end up being buried in the earth, cities that end up sinking into the sea, burned with fire, or shaken by the earthquake until every building collapses into rubble. Those who were righteous will have been impressed by the Spirit to forsake such places. This same phenomenon is happening now. Because of the podcast platform, Margie and I hear from many people as they share with us things that are taking place in their lives. Many people, especially in metropolitan areas, are feeling the impressions of the Spirit to move out of these highly densely populated areas, even if for only a few miles, to go into a more rural environment. What we see taking place in the Book of Mormon in 3 Nephi 10 is in our future, but on a global scale. Those who have listened to and learned to heed the voice of the Spirit will do well in a coming day. For the Lord is speaking to all those who choose to gather under His wing and to become a part of His fold. He is speaking to them through His Holy Spirit, the light of Christ, and through the gift and power of the Holy Ghost, who employs angels and messengers from on high to disperse His message of warning and gathering. And He will gather us if we will repent and return unto Him with full purpose of heart. And where He gathers us to are safe places. Verily I say unto you all, arise and shine forth, that thy light may be a standard for the nations, and that the gathering together upon the land of Zion and upon her stakes, this part right here, may be for a defense and for a refuge from the storm. What have we been reading about the last couple of chapters? This storm is yet in the future, and from wrath when it shall be poured out without mixture upon the whole earth. Doctrine and Covenants, section 115, verses 5 and 6. Verily, verily, I say unto you, darkness covereth the earth. What have we been talking about? The darkness spoken of here is a great spiritual darkness, where eyes that could see will not see, where ears that could hear will not hear, where hearts that could understand refuse to understand, and gross darkness the minds of the people and all flesh has become corrupt before my face. Those words were spoken in 1837. Behold, vengeance cometh speedily upon the inhabitants of the earth, a day of wrath, a day of burning, a day of desolation, of weeping, of mourning, and of lamentation. Do you see those words in these modern scriptural verses are the same words that the people were experiencing during the 3 days of darkness after the great storm passed through? And as a whirlwind it shall come upon all the face of the earth, saith the Lord. Whereas the cataclysm mentioned in these chapters in 3 Nephi were more nationally and locally, these verses I'm reading to you found in the Doctrine and Covenants are on a global scale. Doctrine and Covenants, section 112, verses 23 and 24. Back to 3 Nephi 10, verse 15. Behold, I say unto you, yea, many have testified of these things at the coming of Christ, and were slain because they testified of these things. 16. Yea, the prophet Zenos did testify of these things, and also Zenoch spake concerning these things, because they testified particularly concerning us who are the remnant of their seed. Zenos and Zenoch were descendants of Joseph and could track their genealogical lineage directly back to the great seer and last patriarch of the patriarchal age. You can bet that the prophecies of Zenoch and Zenos were well known by Samuel the Lamanite, and that the clarity of the signs of the Savior's birth and death given by Samuel upon the walls of Zarahemla were given to him in that clarity by the Lord because of foundational prophecies concerning these same signs of the Lord's birth and death found within the plates of brass as prophesied by these two great prophets, the descendants of Joseph. Verse 17, behold, our father Jacob also testified concerning a remnant of the seed of Joseph. Now that prophecy is found within the plates of brass, but it is found nowhere in the Holy Bible. And behold, are not we a remnant of the seed of Joseph? And these things which testify of us, are they not written upon the plates of brass, which our father Lehi brought out of Jerusalem? Wouldn't it be wonderful one of these days to have the plates of brass, a record that we can study it? What marvelous content and context that record will give to our existing understanding because of the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, and other forthcoming records from the tribes of Israel. 18. And it came to pass that in the ending of the 34th year, behold, I will show unto you that the people of Nephi who were spared, and also those who had been called Lamanites, who had been spared, did have great favors shown unto them, and great blessings poured out upon their heads, insomuch that soon after the ascension of Christ into heaven, he did truly manifest himself unto them. Verse 19, showing his body unto them and ministering unto them. An account of his ministry shall be given hereafter. Therefore, for this time, I, Mormon, make an end of my sayings. Now, if you'll go back to 3 Nephi chapter 8 and look at verse 5, it came to pass in the 34th year, in the first month of the fourth day of the month, there arose a great storm. Now notice that this was in the beginning, the first month of the 34th year, that this storm hits the Nephite lands. Back over to 3 Nephi 10, verse 18, and it came to pass that in the ending of the 34th year, the Lord appears unto the Nephite remnant, the more righteous who have survived this storm and shows himself unto them. That's almost a year from the time the storm begins. And remember that the storm lasts for 3 hours, followed by 3 days of darkness, until all motion, tumult, and cataclysmic upheavals cease, and the earth cleaves together and stands. The Savior dies during Passover. He was born during Passover, which in our Gregorian calendar is the end of March around the 1st of April. Section 20 has given to us April 6th as the date of his birth. Passover. We will find that 1 year later after the storm begins, again at Passover, the Lord Jesus appears to the Nephite survivors. They are at the temple at Bountiful, at least 2,500 of them, as we'll see in the next chapter. Why were they gathered at the temple at this specific time? Well, it's because they're practicing Passover celebration as dictated by the law of Moses. But back in chapter 9, verse 17, the Lord said by his voice to those sitting in the darkness, "In me is the law of Moses fulfilled." And in verse 20, he says, "I will not accept any of your sacrifices anymore unless it's a broken heart and a contrite spirit." The people have heard this, but it has not replaced the traditions and the performances of the people over many centuries. We will see in coming chapters and verses that the Lord has to repeat over and over again that the law of Moses has been fulfilled and is no longer necessary to practice this law. They don't get it at first and have to grow into the knowledge that this law has now been superseded by a higher law. How difficult it is for the Lord to bring people from an Aaronic telestial order to a Melchizedek terrestrial order. Some never will make the transition because of the traditions of their fathers and the false precepts and concepts of men. We have now come to the most important part of the Book of Mormon, the Lord Jesus Christ manifesting himself in the flesh as a resurrected being to these highly favored men and women, adults, youth, and children who have gathered at the Temple Bountiful to celebrate the great Passover. How appropriate that they are celebrating Passover, the survival of the children of Israel anciently, as the angel of death passed over them and did not slay them. They have experienced over the last year a great personal Passover. They understand this and are at the Temple Bountiful celebrating their personal Passover experience and praising the Lord their God, the Mighty One of Jacob, the Holy One of Israel. May we be preparing in our day for the coming of the Lord. May we be among the saints who remember to keep and do the sayings of the Lord, walking in obedience to his commandments, to be able to receive health in our navels and marrow to our bones, to be able to find wisdom and great treasures of knowledge, even hidden treasures, to be privileged to run and not be weary, and walk and not faint, and to have the promise of the Lord fulfilled, wherein he says, "I, the Lord, give unto you a promise that the destroying angels shall pass by them as the children of Israel and not slay them." Doctrine and Covenants, section 89, verses 18 through 21. May it be so for each of us, is my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, the great deliverer. Amen.